It was a hot summer day in June, probably much like the morning that we're experiencing this morning, with warm weather and young man not giving much thought to the day, knowing that probably that day would be most like all the other days that he had been experiencing thus far in the summer. It was the summer of 1987. Young man got up that morning, went to work like he normally does, worked at a local restaurant in town. And as he was there, he just thought about how lucky he was, how fortunate he was. He had just graduated from high school a short time earlier. He had a good job. He had lots of friends. He had a brand new car. A car that he just simply adored. One that he just could not stop thinking about. It was the latest model Mustang, big 5.0, 8-cylinder. And he loved to get in that car and just go as fast as he could. As he was going through his regular routine that day, he was thinking about what he would be doing after work. He was thinking about how he might end his day. And as they ended work that evening, a couple of his buddies said, "Hey, can we have a ride home?" "Well, hey, I've got a brand new car. I love it. Come on, let's go." So his buddies got in the car with him, and as he was driving them home, several miles actually from where they worked, but hey, that was okay. He had that new car and he loved to drive. As they were headed home, and it was actually later in the evening, they had not gone straight home, done just a little bit of running around and looking at the different things, enjoying the new car. As he headed home to take them home, in the rearview mirror, what did he see? Those lights. Flashing red lights. He'd gone just a little faster than he should, and they were there to slow him down, get him back under control. Well, this was a strong young man. Had strength. He thought, "I've got this brand new car, and I bet I could just outrun these red lights." So what did he do? Instead of pulling over to the side, he floored the gas pedal and just went straight on. Well, of course, the lights continued. At that point, they were getting closer and closer. As he took the young men home, he didn't know exactly the terrain of the territory. He came upon a stop very fast. Of course, going the speed he was, he couldn't make the stop. Went right on through several trees, airborne for several feet, with the two young men in the back seat. Well, of course, the car landed. The driver was not fortunate at all. Two men in the back were barely scraped. I guess he was fortunate in that aspect. But they had to cut him out of the car. When they cut him out, he was still breathing, still alive. But noticed he couldn't feel anything. Had no feeling. He knew what was going on. Knew exactly what had happened. But couldn't move. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. Months turned into years. He laid there in that bed. Eventually he was able to get up in a wheelchair. And eventually he was able to move that wheelchair with just the slightest movement of an arm. That was all he could do. But you know, for several weeks after that accident, he hung on to that key. That key to his car. That was all that was left. The car was taken to the local junkyard and left as salvage. But he said, "I'll drive again. I'm going to get me another car. That's my strength. That's where I'm strong. That's what I'm here for." Well, as the months turned into years, he realized that wouldn't happen. As the friends began to dwindle, he thought, "My strength is gone. My strength's not there. What's happened? My strength has now become my weakness. What can I do?" Well, to this young man's credit, he turned that weakness back into a strength. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story was not bad. Turned out okay for the time that he had left. He went to schools talking to kids about driving and the dangers of driving, especially when alcohol's involved. And he would testify to those kids and say, this is what can happen. I thought I was strong, but I became weak. Now I want to once again become strong. It's a true story. It happened to my best friend. You all have heard me talk about Johnny in the past. Thought it went well with today's lesson because so often it's our strength that becomes our weakness. And I think Paul's talking about that very thing. And I want to read this morning beginning at verse 1 and just read down through verse 10 as we begin our thoughts. There at chapter 12 in verse 1 he says, I must go on boasting although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here Paul once again is continuing this almost what we might call tongue-in-cheek language that he's writing to the Corinthians, trying to get them to understand what he's saying. And others were boasting, so he said, I almost have to, but I'm not going to boast about me. I'm not going to boast about my strengths, but my weaknesses. Isn't it amazing how the church sometimes falls into the same ruts as the world? And Paul here exposes a problem that's common in the church, exalting oneself. Is that a problem we deal with? You bet it is. We're human. We deal with that. We tend to exalt oneself from time to time. And in sharp contrast to the super apostles that we read about a few chapters back that were there in the city of Corinth, Paul elaborates not on his strengths, but on his weaknesses. Paul says that he will boast about his weaknesses. You know, we don't like being weak, do we? That's not the American way. We've been taught to be strong. We've been taught to be number one. We've been taught to be the best. Do all that you can do. Be all that you can be. We don't like to think that sometimes we don't have the wherewithal to finish the work for the day, or we can't stand the noise of the children, that we can't seem to get things right in our marriage, that we feel so tongue-tied in the presence of others. We get frustrated by such deficiencies and even sometimes depressed by them. We don't like to talk about being weak. Paul said, I'm not boasting in my strengths, but my weaknesses. And the Bible says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Here, through a thorn in the flesh, Paul learns that God's strength is revealed through man's weakness. And that's what I want to look at this morning. 3 things. The need for Paul's weakness. 2, the characteristics of Paul's weakness. And 3, the results of Paul's weakness. When we look at this, let's think about our own lives. Let's think about our own thorn in the flesh. Let's think about our own weakness. How can we glorify God through our lives, even when we're weak? 1, the need for Paul's weakness. You know, verses 7 through 10 contains one of the few references of Paul talking about a personal problem. A lot of times, you know, we don't hear much about that. Paul doesn't refer to that a whole lot. He's usually talking about others. But notice that Paul does not make reference to himself very often. To get through to the Corinthians, though, he had to resort to what he'd call foolishness and play a mind game with them to get them to see the error of their ways. And even though Paul has a problem, he does not complain about it, does not wear a long face of discontent about his life or lot in life. And I think he mentions this for a couple of different reasons. As an example, for one, you know, we keep focusing and talking about our problems to that same degree. We show that the attention is not focused on God, but on ourselves. And that's what happens a lot of times. If God is number one in our lives, there isn't place for us to keep talking about me, is there? Most of us have grown up in a very self-centered culture. And as a result, we've learned how to talk about me. I've learned how to talk about Dwight. Paul was trying to go beyond that. He said, I'm not worried about Paul. I'm weak, but in that weakness, I'm strong through God. Paul shows us that Christians should have a different focus. Paul does mention this thorn in the flesh here in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these great revelations, surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Here he begins to talk about himself just a little bit. And toward the end of this discourse, he mentions a revelation that he had 14 years earlier about how he was taken up to paradise or to God's throne. And this is the first time that he's mentioned this in that time frame. But he's humble about it, and he refers to himself even in the third person. But we know there in verse 7 that he's talking about himself. You know, this was very different from some of the Corinthians and many in the culture in that day. If they'd had this kind of vision, what would they have done? Might have written a book. Taken that message out on the road. Said, look at what's happened to me. Look what I've been through. Look what has been revealed to me. Yet Paul only mentions it to try to get their attention. Not focusing on him, but focusing on God. You know, Paul had been privileged to receive numerous revelations from God. We can go through Scripture and see that. The road to Damascus in Acts. At Troas, about going over to Macedonia. In Corinth, to keep on working. Two times in Jerusalem. On his way to Rome. On the ship that sank. And now we're told that he had another revelation that we're told about here in 2 Corinthians. And it would have been quite easy for Paul to have been filled with pride over these revelations and for the church to exalt him highly. That wasn't Paul's intent. And for this reason, Paul was given this thorn, that he should stay humble. And as a result, Paul stayed meek and kept his feet on the ground. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, actually. You may be open to that page, in fact. Notice what it says in verse 17. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul keeps iterating this. He talks about if you're going to boast, don't boast about yourself. Boast in the Lord. Don't talk about your strengths. Talk about how God makes you strong through your weakness. If there was really something he could have boasted about, it was his weakness. The false teachers speak of what they've done, of what they are, and Paul is content to speak of what he can't do, of what only God can do in using his life. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Paul's showing that here. Number two, the characteristics of Paul's weakness. Have you ever been stuck by a thorn? I know you have. We've got a lot of folks around here who have gardened over the past. And I remember as a child going out and picking. My grandpa had a blackberry patch that was just huge. It was so big he'd have to take the mower down and mow paths so we could get through it. But very willingly, and I'd use that term lightly, I'd go out and help. And from time to time, you'd get that thorn, and it'd be there, it'd be a source of irritation. Just would stick there, and sometimes it would even get under your skin, and you'd try to get it out, but couldn't get it out, and it'd have to sort of just wear itself out. We've all been stuck by a thorn. We all have thorns in our lives today. Many people have faced thorns and made them roses. Thorns can be in the form of sickness, such as cancer, leukemia, diabetes, heart attack, stroke. We can have thorns that incapacitate us, such as the loss of a limb, a foot, an arm. We can have the thorn of paralysis. I mentioned the young man in the opening of my story. A thorn can be a habit such as drinking, gambling, or the use of drugs injected to the body. It is a thorn to the individual addicted, but sometimes it's more of a thorn to those that love him or her, whatever the case might be. Paul said he was given a thorn in the flesh. We're not really sure what this thorn was, and Scripture doesn't tell us. And I think maybe that's a good thing, because we can look at that and say, we know Paul had a weakness. We know Paul had a problem. We know Paul had something he had to deal with. Now, how can I apply that to my life? If we'd have known Paul's thorn, we might say, well, I don't have that problem, so I don't have to worry about that. Commentators, of course, have tried to speculate, and there's been much speculation saying, well, it was poor eyesight or a swelling of the eyeball. Some have said it was epilepsy, some malaria, others earache or chronic headaches, or feelings of guilt and depression, or mental ailments, some type of lustful thoughts, or a physical problem related to all the persecutions that Paul went through, or even the persecutors themselves would have been Paul's thorn in the flesh. Scripture left that out. Left out what Paul was suffering from, because I think it's a good exercise for us to fill in that blank. What's my thorn? What's my weakness? How can God use me even when I'm weak? It is called a messenger of Satan. You know, Satan is presented in Scripture as being allowed to attack the people of God, to tempt them to abandon God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, our battle is not against rebellious people or sickness or diseases or disorders, but against the devil. We need to keep that in mind. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. If I were the devil, what would I do? How would I tempt these folks? You know, Paul might have prayed this following prayer: "Lord, you are sovereign and have triumphed over the evil one. And so Satan can do nothing without your permission. I pray that you will prevent Satan from harassing me with weariness and sleeplessness and anxiety. Lord, remove this from me and get the devil off my back." Did that happen? That brings us to point three. The results of Paul's weakness. Three times, Scripture says, Paul pleaded with Satan to get Satan off his back. God answers to Paul's request was not the answer that he or that even we would wish to have. You know, what we look for in our struggles and our weaknesses is relief from Satan's harassments. We look for God to take them away, and that's what we ask, that's what we pray. God, remove this. Take this away from me. Does God know when we can be strong? You bet He does. Does God know how we can be used best? You bet He does. Instead of this happening, Paul received even another revelation there in verse 9, where God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." You know, that's really a comforting thought. What was God saying? "Paul, I'll take care of you. I know you're hurting. I know you're going through hard times. I know that you're weak in certain areas. This thorn is a part of your life." But He said, "I'll take care of you." That's the same God we serve today. When the Lord doesn't take our burdens away, this is when we can come to depend upon Him. And not on our own strength or wisdom. In our infirmities, we have the opportunity to experience the power of Christ as He helps us deal with them. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Who's talking there? That's Paul. He says this is what this weakness will produce. God is not interested in our comfort. He's interested in developing our character. I think that's what it's all about. A story was once told of the 10-year-old. It's a story written by Robert Vogel. I'd like to share it with you this morning. It says, "There was a 10-year-old boy who decided to study judo. Despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a devastating car accident, the boy began lessons with an old Japanese judo master. The boy was doing well, So he couldn't understand why, after 3 months of training, the master had only taught him one move. "Master," the boy finally said, "shouldn't I be learning more moves? I realize that this is the only move you know, but this may be the only move you'll ever need to know," replied the master. Not quite understanding, but believing in his teacher, the boy kept training. Several months later, the master took the boy to his first tournament. Surprising himself, the boy easily won his first two matches. The third match proved to be more difficult, but after some time, his opponent became impatient and charged. The boy promptly used his one move to win the match. Still stronger and more experienced, the opponents kept getting bigger and bigger. For a while, the boy appeared to be overmatched. Concerned that the boy might get hurt, the referee called for a timeout. He was about to stop the match when the master intervened. "No," the master insisted, "let him continue." And as soon as the match resumed, his opponent rushed in on him. Instantly, the boy used his one move to pin him. The boy won the match in the tournament, and he was now the champion. On the way home, the boy and the master reviewed every move in each and every match. The boy summoned the courage to ask what was really on his mind. "Master, how could I possibly win that tournament with only one move?" The master turned to the boy and answered, "For two reasons, son. First of all, you've been able to master the most difficult throw in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move that you have mastered is for your opponent to grab your left arm. The boy's biggest weakness had become his strength." What happens to us when we're weak? We begin to feel sorry, don't we? We begin to take pity on ourselves. We say, "I can't get through. God, you're going to have to remove this. Get this out of my life." God says, "I can use this very weakness to make you strong." There was a poem that was entitled "A Creed for Those Who Have Suffered." "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. I am among men most richly blessed." You know, the trials that we go through can either make us or break us. I think each and every one here realizes that. We've been through some trials. We've been through some times that we feel weak, some times that we feel vulnerable, down and out, not able to continue. Whether it's anger, fear, low self-esteem, lust, infidelity, pride, financial problems, unbearable marriages, physical conditions, broken parent-child relationships, or simply dealing with being overweight. We've all gone through some difficult times in our lives. But we have a choice. Don't know how well you can see my props. Got two balls up here. Look fairly similar, especially probably from the back row. One being a tennis ball, the other a yellow ball of Play-Doh. You know, I think about our lives in comparison to this. A crushing blow can come in. Crushing blow comes into this nice, perfectly round ball of Play-Doh. What happens? It's no longer a ball, is it? It's different. Crushing blow comes into this tennis ball. I'm pressing just as hard. What happens? Still a ball, isn't it? That's the way God uses our life. That's the way God uses us. Sometimes we are crushed. But God says, when you're weak, you're strong. Paul mentioned that very thing. Our struggles either make us bitter or make us better. What are your struggles this morning? I don't know each and every personal struggle this morning that you're going through. God does. But maybe there's something this morning that we can go to God in prayer. Take to God in prayer and ask that, God, make me strong through this weakness. You may be here this morning and aren't yet a Christian. What a perfect opportunity to become a Christian this morning. What a perfect time to take that step. Put on Christ through baptism. You've heard the word. You believe what it says. You're willing to repent or change. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be buried to come up a new person. A person that can take those blows as long as God is a part of his or her life. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?